In Proverbs chapter 21, the Bible there says in verse 1, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. As the rivers of water, he turneth it whithersoever he will. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord pondereth the hearts." And this is the next, if you mark your Bibles up, to do justice. That word justice is what we're going to take a look at this morning. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. Now, what this verse is pointing out is the fact that all of us want justice, but God wants it even more. I want to bring a message this morning on the subject, the treasure of our hope in justice. And the reason I say hope is because you're not always going to find it. You're always going to want it, but you're not always going to see justice as you expect. Because we have been made in the image of God, that verse shares with us, God loves justice. And the way that we were created as human beings, his creature, he instilled within us that same love of justice. We want fairness in life. We want to see things turn out right instead of having to deal with the frustrations of wrong. And it's those frustrations that many times will cause a person to become bitter. They get just mad at people. They get mad at life. They quit church. Whatever kind of a bad solution there is possible, they'll grab hold of it. And a reason is because they're frustrated. Unfortunately, our history is filled with examples of justice being trampled. No justice to be found. Innocent people being victimized. Back in 1951, Julius and Ethel Rosenberg were both arrested for treason. Somebody had been passing secrets about our atomic bombs to the Soviets, and therefore these two people were arrested. Ethel denied, "I don't know what you're talking about. Passing secrets about what? To who?" She acted like she was clueless. She was executed 2 years later. They were taken to trial, convicted, and it was not until 50 years later that her brother in his 90s admitted, "I lied about it. My sister had nothing to do with it." Well, why'd you lie? He lied to protect his wife, who was helping pass secrets. And when you hear things like that, when you see things like that, when you're the one in the position of being falsely accused, what we want more than anything is justice. Ethel, though she proclaimed her innocence, 2 years after convicted, she was strapped in an electric chair. Before she died, she had to say goodbye to her two sons. And for her, there was no justice. J. Edgar Hoover was the head of the FBI at that time. Even he could see this was not right. And he said, don't give her the death penalty. 30 years in prison, but not the death penalty. The point is, even a lost person can look at a situation and see a lack of justice when it occurs. But if we're all surrounded by injustices, why would God plant within us his sense of justice? Why does God want us to go through life with the capability of seeing who the cheats are? People getting away with things. It's almost like he's wanting us to be frustrated, and the truth of the matter is, he doesn't want us to be frustrated. He wants us to be filled with hope, a hope of justice. Turn, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 21. In this chapter, we find the story of Naboth. First thing this morning is this: our hope recognizes the failure of this world. And again, God wants us to be so frustrated that we develop a hope of justice coming about in our life. And because we hope for that justice, we can see things in the world that are not right. In 1 Kings chapter 21, verse number 9, Ahab came home one day. He had a bad day. He was looking at Naboth's vineyard. He wanted it. He'd been trying to buy it. Naboth kept telling him, no, you can't have it. He was as mad as could be. Jezebel picked up on it, and she said, hey, leave it to me, honey. I'll take care of it. Verse number 9, and she wrote in the letter saying, proclaim a fast, and set Naboth on high among the people, and set two men, sons of Belial, before him to beat witness against, to bear witness against him, saying, thou didst blaspheme God and the king, and then carry him out and stone him that he may die. And the men of his city, even the elders and the nobles who were the inhabitants of, in his city, did as Jezebel had sent unto them. And as it was written in the letters which she had sent unto them, they proclaimed a fast and set Naboth on high among the people. And there came in two men, children of Belial, and sat before him. And the men of Belial witnessed against him, even against Naboth, in the presence of the people, saying, Naboth did blaspheme God and the king. Then they carried him forth out of the city and stoned him with stones that he died. Then they sent to Jezebel, saying, Naboth is stoned and is dead. We have no idea what kind of a man Naboth was. He was clearly a Jew, but he probably had his share of faults. But the issue is, God never shared with us what those faults were. And the reason is because it didn't matter. The only thing that God is wanting to educate us on and enlighten us is the fact that he got railroaded, falsely accused, stoned to death. Where's the justice? And we look at things like this and we scratch our heads and we pray for God to deliver justice to make things right, but so many times, nothing happens. Why is that? The Holy Spirit recorded this injustice because he wanted to describe how an innocent man died just because. Why did he die? What good could possibly come out of such a twisted and distorted example of how so much wrong could be committed by somebody with such great power? One reason is because God wants us to see very clearly how wicked this world is. He doesn't want us to fall in love with it. He wants us to feel like this world is here to rip us off. Amen. He wants us to be keenly aware so that we will hope that justice may one day be served. During the last 2 years of the pandemic, somebody got rich. In fact, lots of somebodies got rich. All of these vaccines that are still controversial, made by some drug companies. Drug companies made some money. Stockholders made some money. How many millions of useless masks have been sold? They've been proven that they're of no value. But who made the money? When oil pipelines are shut down and solar panels and wind turbines are being forced upon a society that doesn't want them, somebody's making some money on that stuff. Is it fair this morning for billionaires and influential politicians to make millions of dollars on the backs of people as they're losing their jobs or even dying from something that was made in a lab? It's not fair. But let me share something with you that'll really torch your hair. Pfizer and Moderna, during the pandemic, were making $1,000 per second profit. Not expense, but profit. $1,000 per second. In the first 3 months of the pandemic, Pfizer made $3.5 billion of profit. Johnson & Johnson, I don't know if you remember this, but sometime into the pandemic, people started kind of booing Johnson & Johnson vaccine. It's not as good. You need to go over here and take J&J. In fact, it was set aside for a while. You know why? When the pandemic started, Johnson & Johnson committed themselves publicly that they were not going to profit off of their vaccine. They were not making the billions of dollars. And for some reason, politicians were steering us away from the J&J to Pfizer that was making $1,000 per second. Bottom line is, when the world is talking, I don't know that I'd trust them. And that is the attitude that God is wanting to develop in us. We're stuck in this world, but we have no reason to fall in love with it. And God will allow us to see injustice after injustice for the very reason of reminding us the world's not going to give us justice. God can, but not the world. Turn to Numbers chapter 16, if you would. Second thing this morning is this. Our hope in justice represents our trust in God. No reason to trust the world. They lie through their teeth. Instead of trusting them, let's trust the Lord. In Numbers 16, we find the story of Korah, a relative of Moses. He used his influence. He gathered some leadership together. In fact, 250 leaders out of the Hebrew congregation there, they were gathered together by Korah with the intent of taking over. Now look at Numbers chapter 16, verse number 2. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, even every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. Moses is here being attacked and falsely accused by Korah. Basically, he was calling Moses a dictator. You got too much power. You're being a bully, telling us where to go and what to do. And therefore, he was claiming to be just as spiritual as Moses was, if not more. And the reason that he did so was because he was trying to overthrow him, trying to take over. Now, that's obviously not a fair situation. Moses had only been doing what God had told him to do, and now he's being slandered and criticized because he's just been faithful to his job. But why did God allow Korah to even do this? Why did God allow Korah to have so much influence that he was able to influence 250 leaders out of these people to bring about an insurrection and a rebellion against Moses? Why would God do that? You ready for this? Because of how it ends. Take a look at verse 32. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods, they and all that appertained to them, went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. That is justice. Give me a front row seat. I want to see that. That was justice. Moses was as good as could be. He's doing his job. Some jerkweed over here doesn't like what he's doing, gathers up a posse of 250 people. They're railing on Moses, and so God just decides to earthquake. They go down. They're gone. I like that. Great story. What God is wanting us to understand and realize is he's in charge of the justice. He allowed Korah to raise up. He allowed Korah to has some influence. And then he showed everybody who's boss. And the boss brought forth a lot of justice. Now, truth of the matter is, it doesn't happen all that often. But once in a while, God will remind his people that he loves justice even more than we do. And he will allow us from time to time to see his strength and his power and his love of justice. When Goliath stood before God's people and struck their hearts with fear, God wanted to show them who's boss. And so he sent out a little shepherd boy with a sling and a stone. And David was allowed to do the impossible because that was justice. When rebellious young people came out to mock Elisha, calling him the bald-headed prophet and just mocking his preaching and that sort of thing, God sent forth two she-bears to kill him. Because God loves justice. He is infinitely more interested in justice, as we have seen, and once in a while, he allows us to be wowed by his actions, by his judgment. And whenever we see that happen, we're to be reminded that justice is something that he loves. He's wanting us to hope for that judgment to take place. And sometimes he'll send us immediate justice. Turn, if you would, to 2 Samuel chapter number 16. 2 Samuel chapter number 16. Third thing this morning is this: our hope recognizes the failure of godly leadership. Even good people can mess up. In this chapter, 2 Samuel 16, Absalom has mounted a rebellion against David. He's gathered himself an army. He's moving against Jerusalem. David decides to leave the royal city. He's not wanting innocent citizens to be caught up and end up being killed and wiped out as collateral damage. He's not wanting the city to be destroyed, and therefore he decides to leave, vacating the city, allowing Absalom to take his place. As he's leaving the city, he's confronted by a man named Ziba. Ziba had been given the job by David to take care of Mephibosheth, the only son of Jonathan, his best friend. And so David wanted to take care of Mephibosheth. He takes Ziba, puts him in charge of watching over him and taking care of the property that had been given to Mephibosheth by David. As David is leaving, lo and behold, there's Ziba. David's confused. He's looking at Ziba and he's wondering to himself, where's Mephibosheth? I mean, I've been over backwards to help this guy. I found him in the slums of Lodabar. He's a cripple. I brought him to the palace. I let him eat with me every meal. I've given him all kinds of property and wealth that belonged to the family of Saul. And now when I need a friend, where's Mephibosheth? As Ziba approaches David, verse number 3, Ziba lied to David and told him, he didn't come. In fact, he went back to Jerusalem because he wants to get stuff back that's rightfully his. In 2 Samuel 16, verse number 3, and the king said, where is thy master's son? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he abideth at Jerusalem, for he said, today shall the house of Israel restore me the kingdom of my father. Then said the king to Ziba, behold, thine are all that pertained unto Mephibosheth. And Ziba said, I humbly beseech thee that I may find grace in thy sight, my lord, O king. In this passage, Mephibosheth was thrown under the proverbial bus. Ziba lied about this man. Why would he go and try to reclaim everything when David already gave it to him? It makes no sense. Ziba is deliberately slandering this individual to make himself look better and to get what Mephibosheth had. Ziba lied. That's no surprise. But the disappointing thing is, David believed him. The man after God's own heart. The man who was ruling over his people in God's stead. And David was a good man, and yet he messed this one up. The man who was constantly attacked by his enemies, the man who always was pleading for God's justice, is now guilty of being unjust himself. So why didn't God stop David from injuring a good man? The reason was to remind all of us that perfect justice will not come from good people. Perfect justice can only come from God himself. We look at justice and we cherish it. We value it. We crave it in our own lives. And yet we see so many times when a good person sometimes can get power and it changes them. And sometimes a good person can end up being unjust like bad people. Teddy Roosevelt, I think, is one of the greatest, least appreciated presidents that we've ever had. He was a man of backbone. He was a man of conviction. He was a great example of manhood in a nation that has been lacking that example for a while. He was awarded eventually the Medal of Honor for his actions in the Spanish-American War. But in 1906, he was confronted with a legal issue. Some black soldiers in Texas were accused of going into town and shooting up the town. A white bartender was killed. A white police lieutenant was wounded. And these black soldiers were accused of tearing up the town. Evidence, this thing went to trial, evidence was presented that showed that the black soldiers who were accused were asleep in their barracks. There were eyewitnesses. They didn't do it. In the courtroom, evidence was presented to show that the shell casings that were found on the streets had been planted there. And so what did Teddy Roosevelt do? He got personally involved in this, and he determined that what took place was the entire black regiment had created a wall of silence. Nobody would tell on the other person. And so he had all 167 soldiers kicked out of the army and given a dishonorable discharge. It ruined most of their lives. It wasn't until 1972 that the incident was reviewed, reinvestigated, and President Roosevelt's decision was overturned, because it is possible for a good man to be wrong. We're not infallible. We can get bad information. We can have a bad day, make a bad decision. And good people can mess up, and God will allow that to take place to remind all of us. The only place we'll ever find perfect justice is in heaven. God is the only one who can deliver it. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2. Next thing this morning is this: our hope in justice recognizes our own selfish expectations. And this is where we have to be careful, because sometimes we can set ourselves up as judge and jury, and we know exactly how things ought to be. In Matthew chapter 11, verse number 2, the Bible there says, "Now when John," this is John the Baptist, "now when John had heard in the prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Art thou he that should come, or do we look for another? Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he, whosoever shall not be offended in me. John the Baptist had been faithful to his calling. He was preaching without apology, as he had been called to do. The results of his brief preaching ministry, which only lasted about 6 months, was that he ended up capturing the attention of the people. Can you imagine some preacher going off into the wilderness someplace? John's out in the desert preaching to rocks and sand, and thousands of people start showing up. They hear about this Old Testament prophet, this guy that was preaching like they'd never heard before. Word is spreading like wildfire. They're going out to the desert to hear this man preach. But to what end? Why was John the Baptist doing this? The reason that God allowed him to capture the attention of a nation, and they were drawn to John the Baptist, is because once they had their attention, he then pointed them to the Lamb of God. That's what his job was. To wake people up. Hey, look at me. Listen to me. Come out and hear me preach. And once he had them, there's your Messiah. He was the voice. He was the attention getter. And that was his ministry. And because of that, he was unjustly arrested. He was preaching against adultery. He was preaching against the king marrying his brother's wife. And therefore, he was arrested. Then he was unjustly sentenced to be executed. And the reason for that was because of the whim of a birthday wish. Some girl wanted the head of John the Baptist on a platter. Well, it is her birthday. As John the Baptist was facing the reality of a martyr's death, something snapped inside of him. He had a sense of justice that was being denied to him. And because he was being treated unjustly, he got his feelings hurt. He was offended at Jesus Christ. I'm not being treated right. I only preached against sin like the Father wanted me to. Why am I in prison and he's out free? If he was really the Messiah, why not perform a miracle and get me out of here so that I can get back to preaching? The problem was, John was not getting his way. And when we don't get our way, we feel that we're being treated unjustly. Now, was John really suffering an injustice? Well, as a matter of fact, yeah. He should never have been arrested or in prison. He should never have been executed. So why was he? Inside John the Baptist, there was a tug of war going on. On one side was God. God had his own agenda. God had a plan. And so God was pulling these events in his direction. But John the Baptist was looking at all the injustices taking place. He had a sense of justice that God had put inside of him. And so he was pulling in the direction of justice because he craved it just like we do. And that tug of war resulted in John the Baptist getting offended. So what happens when justice is denied? Sometimes people decide to just take care of it themselves. In 2005, over in Cincinnati, a young individual decided he wanted to start helping innocent victims. He created a name for himself called Super Hare, like the rabbit. He made it a black outfit. He had a black cape. He wore a mask out in public, and he had a rabbit on his chest. Super Hare. He would go out walking the streets in Cincinnati. He was armed with handcuffs and pepper spray. And whenever he came upon some woman getting mugged or having her purse stolen or something, Super Hare would spring into action. He'd tackle the guy, handcuff him, call the police, and he'd make a citizen's arrest. That kind of vigilante justice makes us all smile and appreciate it. But what happens when vigilante justice gets it wrong? I mean, David got it wrong. Could Super Hare get it wrong? If John the Baptist had lived in our day, you know what he could have done? He could have gotten on the internet. And he could have gone to his Facebook account. And he could have started saying all kinds of bad things about his cousin. And he could have talked all of the disciples into creating fake anonymous accounts. And they could have started a character assassination campaign on social media. That way he could remain in place. He could maybe get out of jail, put Jesus in jail instead. But the bottom line is God's the one in charge. And we don't always like it, but sometimes we're the ones who experience the injustice, which too many times will tempt us to get into the vigilante business instead of leaving it with God. Turn to Revelation chapter 6, if you would, verse number 9. Revelation 6, verse number 9. Our hope in justice recognizes God's timing. Revelation chapter 6 and verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. As God's judgments will one day be landing on earth during the tribulation, at that time yet future, there will be a loud cry from heaven as the voices of thousands of individuals already dead, and they will be shouting. They're upset. And where will they be? In heaven. They're called the tribulation saints. They will be killed because of their faith. They'll be killed by Antichrist. And while in heaven, instead of enjoying the splendors of heaven, they're crying. They still have that sense of justice. They've not seen it yet. And so they cry out, Lord, how much longer do we have to wait? How long before our deaths are resolved? Our lives were violently taken from us. Our innocent blood was shed by evil. How much longer do we have to wait until justice is served? Now, this is an amazing passage because it describes things in heaven that people don't consider. For one thing, people are in heaven are sometimes allowed to behold things on earth because these tribulation saints can see what's happening. And they can see that justice has not yet arrived. And so they're asking the Lord, how much longer before our deaths are avenged? It reveals the fact that when we arrive in heaven, we're not immediately going to know everything God knows. Because they're asking a question, how long? They're in heaven, but they don't know. And it also reveals the fact that we never lose that desire for justice. We always crave it. It describes God, and God implanted that in all of us. So what was God's reply to these people? He told them to hold your horses. I got a plan. I'll take care of it. But not yet. Sometimes, you know what? Justice, it's slow. This past October, there was a 100-year-old man and a 96-year-old woman. They were both taken to court. They had separate trials, but they were both being accused of being an accessory to murder. Can you imagine a 100-year-old man going to court? A 96-year-old woman? When did these murders take place? Back in World War II. What happened to where they're being accused of being an accessory to murder? Well, the 100-year-old man had been an SS guard in a concentration camp. And the 96-year-old woman, she was a secretary at the same camp, and she was very helpful in helping these names and numbers of people disappear very efficiently. While the 100-year-old man was standing trial, the separate trial of the 96-year-old woman, it had to be postponed for a short time. You know why? She escaped. A 96-year-old woman slipped out of the courtroom. They had to postpone it for like 2 hours until they found her. They brought her back. The prosecuting attorney gets up, and the first thing he says is, if she's healthy enough to escape, she's healthy enough to stand trial. And she did. Justice hardly ever takes place as quickly as we would like it. And if you can imagine in that concentration camp watching that SS guard smashing the brains of people out, killing randomly and enjoying it, back in 1945, a lot of people were asking, where is justice? Well, he was maybe 100 years old, but he was convicted. Don't know how long he'll serve, what's going to happen. But sometimes justice is really slow. Something else about our love of justice, our hope recognizes God's wisdom. Turn, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. I'll join you there in a minute at verse 54. Our hope recognizes God's wisdom. One of the greatest chapters in the Bible is Hebrews 11. It's called the Martyrs Hall of Fame. And there it describes individuals who were sawn in half, burned alive, tortured to death, had a horrible death. And when we read about these things in the Bible, we just kind of naturally ask ourselves, why? Why would God allow an innocent man to go to prison for the rest of his life or to be executed or hung? One of the greatest answers to that question that you'll ever find is in Acts chapter 7. And as we read through this passage, if you mark your Bibles up, I'm going to give you one key word to it all. Acts chapter 7, verse 54. This passage is dealing with Stephen, a deacon in a church, being surrounded by an angry mob. They are so angry, they want to kill him. Verse 54, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him, Stephen, with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was, circle that name, that's the key word, Saul. The key word, a stranger, perhaps just passing through town, hears a commotion, walks over to see what it is, and he sees a mob surrounding this Christian. In this world, Stephen got no justice. None at all. Or did he? Listen again to the text verse, Proverbs 21:3. To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. That word justice does not mean what we think that it means. You know what we want when we want justice? We want to get even. Justice. But it doesn't mean payback. That's not what God's definition is. The word justice means rightness in God's eyes, not in ours. Justice is rightness, doing right in God's eyes. You see, God needed something that would shake Saul's life so much so that he would end up getting saved and becoming the Apostle Paul. This shook him. He watched an innocent man be stoned to death. God used that to bring about his salvation, and then boom, he's transformed eventually into the Apostle Paul. Those who murdered Stephen would either be forgiven and end up getting saved, or they'd end up in hell. But from God's vantage point, justice was served. Because Saul had something ignited in his heart. And when he saw what happened to Stephen, he got saved, transformed into the Apostle Paul, wrote most of the New Testament. His life was forever changed, as was ours. Psalm 51, if you would, this is the last thing we're going to turn to and take a look at. Last thing this morning is this: our hope in justice recognizes our own blindness. Our problem is we can't see the reality or the truth as God sees it. There's an old saying, be careful what you wish for because you just might get it. Well, the Christian twist on that is be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. Just as all of us have been frustrated by that lack of justice, there is one thing that we need to remember as we are praying for justice. When it comes to justice, we pray for justice to be delivered for other people. But when it comes to us, we're not asking for justice. We're praying for mercy. Do you remember how David felt when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet with that make-believe story about the lamb that was taken? Oh, he wanted justice more than anything. Find that guy and make him restore that lamb fourfold. I want justice. Conversation continues, and Nathan says, "Thou art the man," and all of a sudden, David is singing a different tune. Justice? How about mercy? How about mercy? Psalm 51 was written years later to describe how David felt when he was confronted by Nathan the prophet, and this is what he has to say. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. We can crave for justice all that we want until it comes to us. Justice, that's for somebody else. But when it comes to me, be merciful. Don't give me what I deserve, please. Justice, wonderful. But let's not forget that it's also surrounded by God's mercy as well. Let's bow for prayer. Father, would you please bless your people here this morning? Father, would you please meet their needs? Lord, every person here has already seen so many injustices in this world. And sometimes it can cause lost people to deny the existence of God, because if there was a God in heaven, why is there such a mess down here? There's a reason why injustice is allowed. And Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd help us to maintain that hope of something that only God can give. And then when we look at our own faults and failures, help us to cry out for mercy.